Well, praise God for His goodness, His presence, His faithfulness to us in our need, which is all we've got, if we're honest. We need Him, but He is faithful. Well, I've had a number of thoughts in the last few days specifically, and in one sense, they're not anything new. But, you know, we always need to hear certain things often because of the fact that we live in a broken world. We live with a consciousness of the world around us and of our needs here. And yet we're not here for that issue. I mean, we're not here as a part of this world or for its purposes. We're here because God has a purpose that goes way beyond all of this. And trying to navigate all of that and learn God's ways is a challenge at best. And I thought, my mind went back first to Abraham. And we know Scripture portrays him as the father of the faith. In the sense that there was something established in him when God called him out of a heathen background, revealed himself to Abraham. The simple thing is, as God began to deal with him over time, it says in the scriptural record, Abraham believed God. God spoke to something to him that was totally beyond human ability to accomplish, and yet there was something in Abraham that said, I believe you. And we pointed out many times that Abraham didn't just believe the promise as an incident and then, okay, we're just going to take it everything as it comes and, you know, maybe this will be good, maybe that won't be. There was a connection with not just the promise itself and the content of the thought, but the person who made the promise. There was something born in his heart that gave him a confidence that enabled him to look to God regardless of difficulties, impossibilities, circumstances, you name it. He was always faithful to look to God. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't have his, you know, he wandered off track here and there, but the bottom line always was that he believed God. Okay? And Abraham became the father of the faith, and it's his descendants to whom the promises, the eternal promises, are given. And, of course, a lot of folks think, oh, that's the Jews. Well, thank God it is some of them. But the thing is, the descendants of Abraham, the ones that God considers to be his family for his purposes, has nothing to do with his flesh. Has everything to do with those Jew or Gentile who are begotten of the faith that was in Abraham. And he has a family that includes many here today, and I'm thankful. And there are things that are happening in the world that we have no knowledge of. But here we are called to navigate life on earth. And I guess I'm trying to think of the title, if I can come up with one. And it was this, unconditional faith. Now, Abraham's belief of God had nothing to do with the circumstances of his life. They were not dependent on anything. It wasn't like Abraham had his goals and his plans and his earthly desires and somehow God was going to fit into that, or he was going to fit God into it or something, or use God. This was purely a matter of Abraham leaving everything behind, every consideration, casting his lot with a God that he could not see but knew was real. Because this unseen God has the power to reveal himself to a willing heart. And he could be more real to somebody that has experienced that than the world that we see and touch. And so we read how Abraham, against hope, he hoped. He never considered the circumstances and the impossibility of anything. It was always, God has spoken, that's enough. I'm going with that, and I'm his, and come hell or high water, I'm his. There's a place that God desires for every one of us to go and to reach. And we certainly see this principle of what you might call conditional faith, if you want to call it that, in a lot of unbelievers, because among Abraham's physical descendants was a nation that found itself in bondage in Egypt. And God's purpose was to bring them out of that and fulfill the promise to Abraham to give them the land, the promised land. And so he brought them out with mighty signs and wonders. There was no reason for anybody, if you had looked at the circumstances, there was absolutely no reason to do anything except, this is a mighty God, I believe him. There's no question. I'm not going to take it issue by issue by issue. I believe him. There was no excuse. They saw the wonders in Egypt. They saw the Red Sea open up, and they walked in between two walls of water on dry ground, then watched those waters swallow up the Egyptian army that was chasing them. Well, at that point, they had what you could call faith, didn't they? They danced. They rejoiced. They shouted. They praised God. They were there on the far shore seeing a mighty deliverance. And it took about 3 days for their real heart condition to be made manifest, didn't it? Bring us out here to die? We have no water and so forth, and it's one thing after another. And yet they also saw the miracles at Mount Sinai. They saw a mountain on fire. They were terrified and you had to be impressed. This is a mighty God that we're dealing with here. And Moses, just tell us what he wants. We're afraid to come anywhere near him. Just tell us what he wants and we'll do it. You know, how many times do we profess this or that under, you know, circumstances, and then something comes along later and you don't see that thing we call faith? It was what the writer to the Hebrews calls an evil heart of unbelief. 10 different major incidents in which God put them to the test, and yet they manifested this persistent, rebellious unbelief. What was the problem? Their faith, if you want to call it that, was very, very conditional on God doing what we want him to do and what we expect and meeting our earthly needs. God's really our servant. That's what's the bottom line is. It's about me and what I want and what I expect. And that's what I'm looking for. And if he doesn't do that, well, we'll just go do something else. I'm the one in charge. This is my life. If he wants to help me out, that's great. But it's my life. And I'm the bottom line is I'm serving me. And that's the condition of the world at best. Even when you can get people to acknowledge the things of God, most people who do that outwardly are still serving self. They've never been born of the Spirit of God on the inside and had him change the heart. And anything short of that is not what he's come to do. And, you know, Jesus gave us the picture of the farmer who went out to sow the seed, and the seed we know is the Word. And there were four different kinds of soil. Well, one of them particularly came to mind, and that was the seed that was sown on the rocky ground. And what you had was a little bit of soil on the surface that was kind of receptive, but down underneath it was rocky and hard. So the roots had nowhere to go. They couldn't find their way into a receptive area of that soil, the heart. And so when hard times came, they said, I'm out of here. This isn't what I signed up for. I'm obviously paraphrasing the thought. But what they were trying to do really was using God. They were responding to a message that promised them all kinds of things. I'll tell you what, there's so much false gospel out there. You know what you call a prosperity gospel, that God's main interest, he'll take us to heaven one day, but God's main interest is earthly affairs. And we need to get in the right relationship with God and have faith, and we can have our bank accounts full and perfect health. Healthy, wealthy, wise, all that, just God's going to just fight our battles. We're going to have a way where no matter what happens in this world, we can just speak the word and the devil will just flee and life will be wonderful. Well, you don't find that in here. That's not the picture of what it means to serve God. We are absolutely in a world that God has designed for one purpose. He has allowed it to exist. But we've made this point very plainly lately. There is only one reason for this world to even exist. It's not about life here. It's about preparing a family to live with Him forever. And all that is wrong with this world will be gone for them. And everything else is going to be destroyed. So our life here is not about God fixing us all up and making life smooth. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of people that are out there that are religious that see God as their servant, and praying and faith and all of that has to do with, God, fix my life. I got a problem, fix it. And then they if the Lord is merciful and it gets fixed, then they go on and, okay, it's my life. The real master of their fate is themselves. They're just serving self. So I think we understand that part, that God is seeking not to, I mean, real faith is unconditional. Real faith means I have a confidence in Him that is not based on whatever happens here. Because circumstances will change. Okay? The problem is, I mean, we could say, oh yeah, those are unbelievers. But that affects us more than we may realize. We may, you know, we can acknowledge these truths, but in actual practice, I think many times we are in a position where we're acting as if our faith was really conditional and things aren't the way we want them. Therefore, it affects how we think, how we feel, how we act, how we react. Now, this doesn't affect anybody here, right? We've all got this nailed. But the reality is we absolutely live with expectations and a lack of understanding. We are geared to this. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with when we have an earthly need of going to our Heavenly Father. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. We should. But God has not promised us the flower-strewn pathway that you see in the hymns, that one hymn. God has not promised us that kind of an earthly existence. There are times when it's the right thing for God to do, to absolutely intervene. But there are other times when God is more interested in developing our eternal character. God has His purpose in life, His purpose for every single one of them, every single one of us. And God is more interested in having a people that are absolutely bottom line committed to His purpose and not ours. Oh, that's a challenge to work out, isn't it? I think of, there's so many issues I've thought of, Lord, you're going to have to bring into my mind if you want them said. But I just pray, one of the things that we run into that's a real danger is that we're trying to learn how the kingdom works, right? I mean, what is this Christian life about? How does it work? And many times what we are unconsciously looking for is a formula. We want to break down, I've said this before, but we want to break down the things that of God into a something we can write down and, okay, now I know how that works. I'll tell you what, we got a God who doesn't work that way. And so if we see something happen or experience something that happens, it's like, oh, praise God, now I get it. I know how that works. And when this happens again, I just push this spiritual button and I say this and boom. And then it doesn't happen. Okay? Something's wrong. What's going on? And the devil will jump in those times. And he will throw in all kinds of negative thoughts when we have expectations, however they're based, however they come about, and we expect something to be a certain way. Lord, I've served you 40 years. I've served you faithfully. Why is it like this? Now, nobody here would ever say that, right? Why am I going through this? Why now? Lord, I should be getting into Canaan's land here by now. You know, I'll throw this in there. You know, we sing that song about being in Canaan. And I wonder sometimes if, you know, it's awfully easy to misunderstand that. I think that song was probably written by people who had a concept of the Christian life was, all right, most people are struggling, but there's this place. Oh, we can get into this place, and then all of that's just behind us, and we're just going to be victorious. We're going to feel God's presence all the time, and we're just going to... That's not the Christian life. Paul never got there. He had challenges all the way through his life. There was never any special place. I'll tell you, there is a special place in the sense that we get past depending on this. We get past living with this expectation that if I'm right with God and I'm serving God and I'm doing the right thing, everything should be easy. What we get to if we're really serving the Lord is that I can have joy in the midst of sorrow. A lot of things were said this morning and sung about. God wants us to have an ability to praise Him, to look to Him, to rejoice, and to have a joy that is not dependent on earthly circumstances and feelings. You know, we get older and we have aches and pains and problems and this and that, and oh God, it should be fixed. Or we see somebody healed and oh my God, why am I not healed? We are terrible at comparing ourselves one with another. And comparing experiences, I've mentioned this before, I'll just mention it briefly, the experience I had in college when I was around people who were really focused on experience. And they were really preaching as though, if I just get through this barrier of unbelief and whatever it is, I can break through into this realm where I'll just be victorious. Oh, the icicles will run up down my spine and I'll just have this glorious sense of God and His reality and His presence. And I watched people around me and they were seemingly doing good and nothing was happening. What's wrong? And that particular time is when I got mad at God for a few days. I just went into a spiritual depression. And nobody here would ever do that, I know. But just in case you run into somebody, you'll know what to tell them. But the thing is, I can't measure my experience by somebody else. How many times have we made the point that everyone is different? Everyone has a unique place in the kingdom of God. Every one of us is different to start with, so what God is having to do to get us to ready to even to fit into that place is very individual. And there are seasons when God has to work a certain way and not another. And I started to say a while ago, one of the dangers that we see is when we'll watch how God deals with somebody, and then we'll begin to say, okay, now I understand how God deals with people. I understand how it works. Okay, well, that should apply to me. So if I do this and do that and do the other, then that's what's going to happen to me. And how many of you have ever been in that place where you've observed something that happened to somebody and it didn't work for you? When are we going to learn that there are no formulas? We need the Lord. We need to learn how to walk with Him and to trust Him. And you know, one of the areas that people struggle with is the question of healing. Obviously, God does heal. But the danger is that when you start seeing, it almost gets to this idea that, oh, there is a formula, there is a way that we can get in a place where God will work and God will heal. And if we can only get everything lined up just right and push the right spiritual button, healings are going to happen. Well, I wish it worked that way. Absolutely, we need to pray and ask God. Paul did. And we know the one instance where that wasn't God's plan for Paul at the time. We know that he left a fellow servant named Trophimus at a city called Miletum and left him there sick. So these things do happen in the course of the Christian life. But we also know that there are other times when God healed and did mighty miracles. I don't want to go in either ditch. I want to have the place where I can sense what God wants to do and be a part of it. You know, I thought of a scripture where Paul was in a certain place. I couldn't tell you where it's at exactly, but obviously in Acts. And he looked at a man among the people where he was, and he discerned that the man had faith to be healed. And so he prayed, and the man was healed. Now, do you discern? Do you see what's going on there? Is that a formula where we can just say, this is supposed to happen if we do this? Or do you not see the Lord, God Himself, working in that man's heart and in Paul's heart to accomplish something? Where did that man get this faith to be healed? Was it just part of his earthly personality? Where did that come from? That came from God talking to his heart, somehow implanting in him that sense, if you just look to my servant here, God will heal you. That didn't come from any formula. There's no way you can replicate that. That was something that God had a purpose to do on that occasion, and he did it, and he implanted the faith in that man to be healed. But that wasn't all of it, was it? He implanted in Paul. Paul was walking in harmony with God to the point where God could talk to him. Imagine that. Wouldn't it be nice if we got to the place where we could hear God's voice and listen and be in harmony with him and things he wants to do? Again, no formula to any of this. But God had a purpose and an occasion to reach out to a certain man, and he had a servant there. And it's almost like the Lord tapped Paul on the shoulder and said, see that man over there? Do you sense something about him? He's got faith to be healed. I want you to pray for him. And God connected the dots, as it were. And there was a mighty miracle that happened. And it wasn't some program. It wasn't a show. It wasn't, all right, we're going to have a healing campaign. It was just being in tune with God. Oh, there's a part of me, I've expressed this over the years. I wish that God's people could come to the point where the supernatural presence of God could be in our midst, and that isn't what we'd focus on. It would be as natural as breathing for God to do special things, and yet we wouldn't try to make patterns and show a show out of it. We wouldn't say, oh, come, and we're going to have a healing campaign, and if you'll do this, 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 and this, God will heal you. I'm not saying God hasn't ever worked in spite of a lot of that. But I don't want to be one of these people that just searches out plans and formulas for getting God to do stuff. I want to have a place. I want to have a heart that says, God, give me a listening heart. Give me a listening ear. Help me to learn how to walk with you. Because if we don't, if we get hooked on any of these things, What happened to me in that college experience? Why are you blessing them and not me? And either I was mad at God, or there's something so bad wrong with me. Something's wrong with me. Why would you do that for them and not for me? I've been walking with you all these years. Maybe that's not the need in your heart and your life right now. Maybe God is more interested in giving you a joy that is able to stand and praise God and endure. Because it's not just faith. What does faith enable us to do? Because Jesus himself said, in the world you will have trouble. If you're expecting a place spiritually where you're beyond trouble, you're in the wrong place. It ain't happening in this world. But the place God wants to bring us to is one where in the face of that, we learn how to say, my faith in God is not conditional on the stuff that happens to me and how I feel. It doesn't change. because I know who he is. I have a confidence in his person, in his character, in what he, in his plans for me, where he said, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to help you, not hurt you, or forget the word, exact words in Jeremiah, plans not to harm you anyway, to give you a hope in the future. I know the plans. And like Abraham, we say, yes, Lord, I believe you. And whatever road takes me there is the one I want. But I'm not going to sit here and put you on the judgment, on the defendant's chair every time something happens that I don't happen to like. The Christian life is not about searching out proof texts so I can get God to do what I want. Think about that. That's how we look at it. Now, it's another thing if God takes a scripture during a circumstance, there's something going on, and God breathes fresh life into the scripture. Now he's speaking to our hearts in the present. It's not just a matter of, well, I said that back there, so that's a formula. But rather, God is speaking those words in the present. Again, what did he say? Man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds. What verb tense is that? That's present. If God takes something out of this book, and that's often what he does, and breathes life into it, it's like talking to that man who needed to be healed, and talking to Paul, there's a guy who needs to be healed. There's a personal connection that God is establishing. This is where you are. This is who you are. This is where you're at in your journey. Here's something I want to breathe life into you, and I'm doing it not just so you can have this glorious, luscious, free, smooth, easy life. I'm doing it so you can accomplish my purposes. And many times that's going to be absolutely enduring, isn't it? Where does faith take you? Romans 4, let's just go ahead. I'm giving you all kinds of things without actually turning to Scripture. But Scriptures that we know so plainly after it's 5 I'm thinking of. But Romans 4 is where it describes Abraham's faith. And Abraham was absolutely committed to believing that what God said was going to happen and against all hope. And the fact that he had the power to bring things into a being that were not, he didn't weaken in his faith. He absolutely, his bottom line was, I'm going to stand and I'm going to believe God regardless of the circumstances. That's an easy thing to acknowledge, but this isn't doctrine. This has to get beyond doctrine. This has to get to where it becomes the bedrock conviction of a heart that will take us through stuff. That's why he says, therefore, in chapter 5, since we have been justified, that is, made righteous in God's eyes, we have been justified through faith. Faith means I'm transferring all of my confidence, all of my expectation from self to him. He has paid it all. What the cross did was enough. I believe his promise. So we're made righteous, just like Abraham was. We have peace with God. All right? No longer at war. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. How do we stand? And what is grace again? It's God's power at work saving sinners. This is not just an attitude. This is an actual power that is at work. That's what makes all the difference. If all he does is tell me what to do and stand back and expect me to do it, that's no better than Moses. Okay? I need something. I need God's help. That's what he has given me. It was that grace that enabled me to believe him in the first place, but then grace is what carries me home. Praise God. So where does that lead? All right, so in the first place, it leads to standing, doesn't it? And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. How could somebody like me, boast in one day standing before him in glory? How can I do that? I'm going to have to be looking to him. It's all him. There's no goodness in me. And yet we can boast. That's the confidence. When God plants his faith in here, we can, and we exercise that. Praise God. But we also glory in our sufferings. Yeah, I'll glory in heaven. It's going to be wonderful. But glory in sufferings? You got to be kidding. See, here's a difference. When God wants to bring us into a place where faith is put into action, we're going to have to come to a place where our attitude towards life changes. We are not living with some kind of an expectation that if I'm right with God and everything is right in my life, every problem should just disappear. I should have this glorious tiptoe through the tulips kind of spiritual life. Oh, we'd love that. We'd love that. But that doesn't accomplish God's purpose. God's purpose is not focused on this world. Thank God he does take care of an awful lot of the stuff that happens down here. Everything he needs to straighten out, every battle that needs to be fought, he can fight. But so many times, the only way he can accomplish that eternal purpose, his purpose, not ours, is to take us through something that we have to stand by faith and fight and resist every attempt to get us to give up. And of course, the very language here reminds us that we don't do that with a grudging, I wish it weren't this way, what's the matter with, I'm unhappy with God, why is it this way? Now, nobody here would admit to that. But the thing is, if we're giving in to that emotion, and that's kind of what we're going with, what are we really saying about God's purposes? Is he in charge or not? Does he love us or not? You know, I thought of the song that our ensemble used to sing. I believe you really love me. I believe you really care. I believe you died to save me, and at death's crossing you'll be there. Praise God. God wants to. God can plant that if your heart is willing, mine. Every one of us gets to places where we are giving in to discouragement, to just something is wrong. We're just reacting to circumstances though it just shouldn't be this way. And here's God saying, that's exactly how it needs to be right now to accomplish my purpose, because I'm doing something that doesn't have to do with this. You're so geared to this that if I don't make you happy here, you're saying something's wrong and you're complaining. See, it's not just the Israelites that did that. Real believers can go through that. That's why our faith is called being tested. God is testing our faith. Okay? So, but you see what Paul is saying here about the sufferings and the difficulties, whatever they are. The word, the original word there, which is sometimes translated tribulation, is pressure. God is going to, on the one hand, give real faith to a willing heart, but then he's going to allow Satan and circumstances and earthly whatever to put pressure on that, where the only way we can be faithful, that is, put faith in action, is to stand against that and go forward anyway. Okay? But do you notice that he doesn't just say, we do that grudgingly. There's a rejoicing. There's a rejoicing. I'll tell you, there's a spiritual maturity that comes when we can see, when we're willing, first of all, to see past every earthly circumstance. Learn to recognize the voice of the enemy when he comes and points out somebody else and says, it shouldn't be this way, and God's mad at me, and what's wrong with me, and 1,001 lies that he wants to focus on. And just say, Lord, this is where my path lies right now. I thank you that the other day I was in green pastures, but today you got me in the valley of the shadow of death, or I'm in the presence of my enemies. This is where I'm at. And I'm going to rejoice because I know you're faithful and I know you put me here so I can get stronger. Because the only way I'm going to grow is to exert the energy that you give me. I haven't got it, but I'm going to exert the energy you give me to stand fast, and I'm going to become strong in you. Help me. You think of David. There's a perfect example of a man after God's own heart who had an unconditional faith. Now, thank God, there were times when he just was rejoicing. It was a place of victory, and you could tell that God was just real to him, and he just wanted to exult in the Lord and praise him and worship him. And other times, like Psalm 13, how long, O Lord? How long am I going to just call and you don't answer me? And my circumstances are terrible, and everybody's laughing at me and mocking me. How long is this going to go on, O God? And yet, even in those times, you see, but I will praise God, but I will trust him. Over and over again, you see David in every kind of circumstance you could think of. But there was a constant in his heart. Even when he failed, that's one of the worst times. Sometimes the Lord has to, like he did with Peter, has to allow us to fail if we're just headstrong and there's something we just don't quite believe about ourselves. I'm not really that bad. I can handle it. Oh, yeah? Okay, I'll stand back and we'll see how you handle it. And there we are and we mess up. And there's the voice of the enemy. You've done it now. After all he's done for you, how could you do this? And we have to look to the Lord, don't we? My mind frequently goes back to years ago when we had a sort of a Wednesday night Bible study, and I was posing the scenario and then asking people to share scriptures. And the lesson was, I've really messed up. I wish I could say it was entirely hypothetical, but because we all do. But it didn't have to do with anything particular at that time. But still, here's the scenario. I have really messed up. I promised the Lord I wouldn't do this, and I did. And I know it was wrong, and I'm just in a bad place. Help me out. And so people were calling out scriptures, and then one brother called out and said, straighten up and fly right. And immediately the Lord brought to my mind, thank you, Moses. God didn't give us the law, didn't give people the law to save them. He gave the law to show us we need a Savior. We need saving. Because all the law can do is show us what's wrong. But it's meant to drive us to a loving Heavenly Father who sent His Son, who paid the ultimate price to open heaven's door and give us a place of rejoicing. I can rejoice in the hope, but God wants to take me beyond that to where I can quit bellyaching about the circumstances of life. Again, nobody here ever has that problem, right? Our emotions are just, we're free from being dragged down by what's going on in our lives. It's not a problem anymore, but we're just, praise God. God wants to take me to the point where I can just rejoice in that. Because how we act and how we react has a whole lot to do with whether it's doing me any good or not. We can all blunder through something and complain all the way. How's that helping me grow spiritually? If I can't learn to see beyond the circumstances and believe that God does actually love me, He's not punishing me. He's actually doing something to develop me, to help me to grow as his child. If I can get to the point where I can see that and get my eye on that and off of the stuff and off of my false expectations. Again, we have expectations that are just baked into our human thinking. Oh, it shouldn't be this way, or it should be that way. Oh, if it isn't, and we'll look in here and we'll watch somebody's experience, and if that's how it's supposed to be. I guess I'm saying the same thing over again, but this needs to be said. Is this an issue with anybody? It's an issue with every one of us. God knows, thank God, none of this is condemning. God knows where we're at. That's why we go through His school, His growth process. He's the one we have to put our lives, we have to put our lives in His hand and know that He's faithful. Praise God, and He is faithful. So we boast in the hope of the glory of God, but we also glory in our sufferings. Why would we do such a crazy thing as that? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. How do I learn how to stand up against stuff that's negative if I don't go through anything? You know, how would I learn to lift weights if I never lifted weights? Where would the muscles come from? You can't think your way to muscles. All right? Suffering produces its pressure, produces perseverance. That quality that says, I'm going to do the right thing, I'm going to have the right attitude. Don't forget that part. Not just doing the right thing. I'm going to do it with a right spirit toward God. I'm going to say, God is loving me by allowing this, and He is with me to help me to handle it, to put one foot in front of another. I have no reason to complain. This is not evidence of something being wrong. This is evidence of God's mercy and something being right. And so I'm going to do what He said. I'm going to exercise the same faith that Abraham did. And perseverance produces character, and character builds hope. Praise God. There are a lot of us that are in various stages of growth, and God just wants to remind us of things. We know all these things. There isn't anything I've said today that's new. But does anybody here need this right now? Yeah. We all do, because we react like human beings reacting to a natural world. We would prefer things to be comfortable. We would prefer not to have problems of any sort. No aches and pains. Lord, You healed them. Why am I hurting? It shouldn't be that way. Oh God, why are You treating me differently? Well, I am different. God's purpose for me is different. Why did God do that for Paul? And yet, what was Paul looking at? How many times have we said this? He wasn't looking at the earthly circumstances that he had to endure. He was looking for the things that would never pass away. Praise God. You know, how many times have we referred to the people in Hebrews 11? And I'll just refer to it briefly. How many people were, by faith, they conquered kingdoms. They did great and mighty things. And we think, that's what it's supposed to be. If only I had faith, look what I could do. And then somebody would come along, and that's their message. Oh, just believe, and you can do mighty things. You can. And yet, how many of them, at the end of the passage, endured all kinds of hardship? Not just hardship. One of them, probably Isaiah, was sawed in half as a reward for his long career. They strapped him down and took a saw and cut him in half, killed him. Did God fail him? What a testimony of somebody who said, I don't care what my earthly circumstances, this is not where my home is. This is not my hope. I've got a hope that goes way beyond this, and if this is what it takes to be faithful to God, praise God. Like Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We don't naturally think that way. We think, oh, what a tragedy. I'll tell you what, every one of us has a day when it's coming. If the Lord tarries, when we're going to pass from this life, and that's not going to be a tragedy, that's going to be graduation day if you know the Lord. Praise God. That's like the Lord saying, you don't have to be there anymore. I've done everything in you that I've purposed in this world. It's time to come home. Oh, praise God. But wouldn't our lives be better if we could learn to think that way now and learn how to see whatever the Lord puts in front of us through His eyes and learn to rejoice and say, thank You, Lord. I know You know what You're doing. My faith is not going to be conditional on what happens to me. It's not going to be way up on the mountain when I feel good and way down in the valley and what's wrong if they aren't. Lord will help us. And as I'll come back to this. I believe the Lord does want us to come to a place where we can walk with Him and hear His voice. Where we can learn to pray and look to Him. But look to him with a surrendered heart, kind of like Jesus did when he would have preferred not to go to the cross. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You talk about the ultimate expression of faith in the character, the purpose, the will of a loving Heavenly Father. That's the same Father you and I have. Remember how he talked to, was it Mary in the garden? And he referred to, I'm going to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. We have that same relationship with him, and he longs to make himself real. He longs to get us to the place where we can walk with him and kind of have faith that is a response to his working in our hearts and not some formula. Not just some proof text kind of faith, but a faith that he imparts here that's real. And we will see things that are miraculous. That's part of it. I don't want to do away with any of that. I don't know what all the Lord wants to do. But the most miraculous thing that he could ever do for any one of us is to change us into the image of his Son. And that only happens as we exercise faith in the midst of a storm and against the pressure. And we have somebody who's going to be with us all the way. Faithful is he who called us, who also will do it. And that's preserving us completely to the end. So thank God. As I say, there's nothing new that's been said, but I want to have a heart that's a little more attuned to him and less attuned to what's happening and how I feel. Because we all have things. If you're young, it's one thing. If you're old, oh my God, the old body's wearing out. Tired of this, tired of that. God, heal me, oh God. Well, that may not be his purpose. He may want to give me a faith that just says, Lord, I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm going to do what you tell me to do with the strength you give me, and that's good enough. I don't have to have a formula and try to figure out the Christian life. I just need to walk with you, seek you, do what you say, trust you. There's a lot. It's so much simpler, isn't it? If we would learn to do that, I believe God's going to show himself more and more faithful to all of us and grow us up. Praise God. Praise the Lord.